Good morning and happy Sabbath to you all. I am so happy to be here today. Actually, we are on kind of an extended time or stay at home. Ordinarily, we would be out on the road, but we've been at home for the time that we have normally slotted for our first two meetings of the year, which has been somewhat of a blessing. But in a few weeks, Carol and I will be leaving once again, and we will, for all intents and purposes, be on the road for the rest of the year, at least until Thanksgiving. And we appreciate your prayers. We solicit your prayers, really. As we leave in a few weeks, we'll be going to Colorado, then to South Africa, then to the Philippines, back to another area in Colorado, and then we'll finish the year in Texas. And God willing, we'll be home for Thanksgiving. So we ask that you would pray for us as we make these journeys. I was torn today because I have a real desire to share my personal testimony. I was a Pentecostal minister for over 25 years. And God miraculously brought me to the place where I am today. Now I see, is that clock correct? Do I have 58 minutes? No one's answering me. Ricky, do I have 50? I do have 58 minutes. Well, maybe I can do a short sermon and then share the testimony at the end. Well, let's see how that works. Well, God has given me something to share. I would like to share a test. If I don't do it today, maybe I'll get an opportunity sometime thank you so much. Could I have that up here? Thank you. When Pastor Doug and John are gone, to get up and share a testimony with you if I don't get to that today. Let's pray as we go to the Word of God to study this morning. Father in heaven, thank you so much for your loving grace. Thank you for your word and the power of your word. Lord, we ask today that you would speak to us, Lord, that we would be completely transparent, that Jesus would be seen, that your word, Lord, would be spoken with clarity, simplicity, and power. And that by your word, dear Lord, that we would all be changed. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to have you read lots of scripture today, long passages, and I'm going to ask you to start with me in Genesis chapter 37, verse 23. So you have your Bibles, open them to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll begin reading at verse 23. Are you all there? Genesis 37:23. And it came to pass, when Joseph was come unto his brethren, that they stripped Joseph out of his coat of many colors that was on him. Now, just leading up to this, most of you, I would venture to say that almost all of you know this story. Jacob had shown some favoritism toward his son Joseph, and because of that, the other brothers were very envious of Joseph. In fact, they disliked him immensely. And Jacob sent Joseph out to check on the welfare of the brothers who were tending the sheep. Well, Joseph found them, and verse 23 tells us that when they saw Joseph, when Joseph came to them, they stripped off that coat, this beautiful coat that Jacob had given Joseph. He didn't give the rest of them a coat, but he gave one to Joseph, and they stripped it off of him. And verse 24, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty. There was no water in it. And they sat down to eat bread, and they lifted up their eyes and looked, and behold, a company of Ishmaelites came from Gilead with their camels bearing spicery and balm and myrrh, going to carry it down to Egypt. And Joseph said to his brethren, Judah said unto his brethren, what profit is it if we slay or kill our brother and conceal his blood? They were plotting to kill the boy. Come and let us sell him to the Ishmaelites, and let not our hand be upon him, for he is our brother and our flesh. And his brethren were content. They consented to this horrible conspiracy. Then there passed by Midianite merchantmen, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. And Reuben returned to the pit. Now, Reuben had left. He wasn't there when they did this dastardly deed, but he came back because his intent was to rescue Joseph. Well, Reuben returned to the pit, and behold, Joseph was not in the pit, and he rent his clothes. And he returned unto his brethren and said, the child is not, and I, whither shall I go? And they took Joseph's coat and killed a kid of the goats and dipped the coat in the blood. And they sent the coat of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, this we have found. Know now whether it be thy son's coat or no. Are they telling the truth or are they lying? They are lying. And he knew it. Not he didn't know that they were lying, but he knew what the coat was. He said, it's my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt rent or torn into pieces. And Jacob rent his clothes and put on sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. And all his sons and all his daughters rose up to comfort him, but he refused to be comforted. And he said, for I will go down into the grave unto my son mourning. Thus his father wept for him. Now, I have never lost a child, but I'm told that there is no greater pain that a human being can experience than to lose a child. Jacob was experiencing this pain. Verse 36, and the Midianites sold him into Egypt unto Potiphar, the officer of Pharaoh's and the captain of the guard. Now, the behavior of Jacob's sons, it was utterly despicable. I am sure that Joseph wept and pleaded with his brothers, please don't do this. He's probably saying, I love all of you. I want to be with my family. I want to go home to my father. Please don't do this to me. They didn't care about him at all. Completely ignored his cries. Completely ignored his pain. Completely ignored his suffering. They had hatred without mercy. And then their father, their own father, they watched as Jacob grieved with the perceived death of his son, his heart ripped out, and he's saying, I'm going to go to my grave mourning for my son. and they said nothing. It didn't faze them a bit. Watched the agonizing grief of their brothers, watched the agonizing grief of their father, and said nothing at all. Now, when you think about that, almost pure disdain rises up within you just to consider that someone could be so callous, so full of hatred and unconcern to do such a thing. Well, again, most of you know the story. Joseph was sold into Egypt as a slave. He was purchased by Potiphar, and he actually didn't have a real bad life in Potiphar's house until Potiphar's wife took notice of him. See, Joseph was a hunk. The Bible says he was good looking. He was well formed and good looking. And she cast longing eyes on Joseph. But Joseph, being a true man of God, rebuffed those advances. And then she lied upon him, much like his brothers had. And he was cast in the prison. She had no remorse. And in prison, Joseph interpreted the dreams of Pharaoh's chief baker and his chief butler. And ultimately, that led to a couple of years later, they forgot about Joseph also. For 2 years, Pharaoh had a dream. And then Joseph is brought out of the prison. And he eventually becomes what would be the prime minister, second only to Pharaoh himself. He rose to power. After the famine came, which Joseph had interpreted Pharaoh's dreams, and famine covered all of the region, Joseph's brothers came down to Egypt to buy grain. And there they are now, standing before Joseph. Fortunately for them, Joseph had a different heart than they did. And Joseph toyed with them for a little while, and he took them through a few changes. But ultimately, he revealed himself to his brothers, and then he sent to bring his father to Egypt because that was the only place in the region where there was food. So Joseph sends for his father. Now turn with me to Genesis chapter 46 and verse 1, and we'll continue at Genesis 46 and verse 1. I'll give you just a couple of seconds. You're already in Genesis. It's just a few chapters from where we are. Genesis 46, verse 1. And Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices unto the God of his father Isaac. And God spake unto Israel in the visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. And he said, I am God, the God of thy father. Fear not to go down into Egypt, for I will there make of thee a great nation. Now I read that and I question. They're already in Canaan. They live there. That's their home. But God says, go over here into Egypt, and when you're in Egypt, I'm going to make you a great nation, and then I'm going to bring you back. God, why can't you just make me a great nation right here where I am? But God says, I'm going to make you a great nation there. And he says, I will go down with thee into Egypt, And I will also surely bring thee up again, and Joseph shall put his hand upon thine eyes. In other words, I'm going to go with you to Egypt, and I'm going to bring you out again, and Joseph is going to be with you when you die. You see, essentially God is saying to him, I'm in charge, just follow me. Just follow me. Verse 5. And Jacob rose up from Beersheba, and the sons of Israel carried Jacob their father and their little ones and their wives in the wagons which Pharaoh had sent to carry him. Now, I have a big question. Why did God let Jacob suffer all those years thinking Joseph was dead? Now, he and God are obviously on speaking terms. Aren't they? Are they talking? They're obviously on speaking terms. God clearly loves Jacob. Jacob clearly loves God. So why would God let him go through that horrible pain and suffering for all those years? God knew Joseph wasn't dead. And he talks to Jacob. Why did he let him suffer like that? Jacob was in intense pain. And again, he suffered for years. Why did God seem not to care or come to his aid in the midst of his suffering and pain? Could it be that sometimes in the midst of our real or perceived suffering and pain, that God is working out a bigger plan of blessings for us and those around us? Is it possible to miss the glorious plan of God by focusing on our circumstances instead of focusing on the one who controls all circumstances? Isaiah chapter 55, verse 8 says this, "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." And so often, God just doesn't try to explain every little thing to us. I think he knows we probably wouldn't understand everything anyway. But here's what we do know. We know that God is love. The Bible tells us this in 1 John 4 and 16. For we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him. God is what? So everything that he does or allows has a love motive. Everything that God does or everything that God allows has a what kind of motive? A love motive. Galatians 5:6 says this, "For in Jesus Christ neither circumcision avails anything, nor uncircumcision, but faith which works by love." So faith must also have a love motive, and if it does not have a love motive, then the faith doesn't work. Hebrews 10:35 says, "Cast not away therefore your confidence, which has great recompense of reward. For you have need of what? Patience. That after you have done the will of God, you might receive the promise." So what is the will of God? I believe that the will of God is that we believe or have faith with a love motive. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. It says this. "In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 15 and verse 13. Now here is the promise that God made to Abram. He said, "And he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. Now, I think it's ironic that they sold Joseph into slavery, but then they all became slaves themselves for 400 long years. Verse 14, it says, "And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward they shall come out with great substance." Hebrews 11:1 tells us that faith is the substance of things hoped for, and it is the evidence of things that we don't see. See, we don't have to see the things to believe the promise. The fact that God said it is all that we need to believe. Our evidence is this: God said so. What evidence do we have? God said so. Well, brother, I don't believe that. God said so. Whether you believe it or not, it's going to happen. I saw this bumper sticker once. It says, "God said it, I believe it, and that settles it." Well, if God said it, that settles it whether you believe it or not. Isn't that right? It's good that you believe it. But if God said so, that's all the evidence that we need. Hebrews 11:21 says, "By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, he blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff." Not a hint of bitterness or regret in Jacob. Not one bit. He had suffered much pain, no regrets. He had left his homeland to live in a foreign country, no regrets. He was now positioned to die in a foreign country among a bunch of heathens, no regrets. God had given his word that his children were going to come out with great substance. And this was the plan of God for his posterity. And Jacob was satisfied. He was old and he was about to die. But it says he worshiped, leaning on the top of his staff. What a picture. I can envision it. most ordinary people who had gone through the trials of Jacob, when they get to that point in their life, because they don't know God, they're full of bitterness, resentment, regrets. Not Jacob. He had faith. He worshiped, leaning on his staff. Hebrews 6:12 says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Follow those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. And 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And if we know that he hears us, whatsoever, it doesn't matter, it says, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. In God's own time and in God's own way, all we have to do is simply trust him. That was a real tepid amen. I'm going to talk to this side over here. Whatever you ask God, no matter what it is, according to the scripture, if it's according to his will, in God's own time, in God's own way, you will receive what you desired of him. Amen. You see, everything that God does in any of our lives, it's for our eternal benefit. Anything that he allows in our lives is for our eternal benefit. And our destiny is to be conformed, according to his word, to the very image of his son. He's given us a promise that is the most glorious promise that a human being could ever receive, that we are going to be conformed to be just like Jesus. And you will come out with great spiritual substance at the end of the ordeal. Romans 8:28 tells us this. And we know that all things work together for good for those that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined, that he's already predetermined to be conformed to the image of his son, and for him to be the firstborn among many brethren. If Jesus is the firstborn among many brethren, that means that there had to be someone born after him. Isn't that right? You and I are in that number. And he's determined that we be conformed to his image. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into not a similar image. The Bible says into the same image. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. You see, God has determined that we are going to be just like Jesus. Hallelujah. The pain and suffering that you go through this life, it doesn't matter. The trials that you have to endure, the tribulations that you have to endure, it doesn't matter. The world is against you. It doesn't matter. They may mock and laugh at your pain and suffering. It just doesn't matter. Because God has already determined that we are going to be just like Jesus, and we're going to come out with great spiritual substance. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. 1 John 3:2 says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. I have time to share a little short testimony. Pardon? What did you say? You want to hear the whole thing? I was born and raised a Pentecostal. Born and raised in the Pentecostal church. I can remember as a little boy at the age of around 8, 9 years old. They used to have what they call tarry services. You come to the front of the church and cry out to God to be saved and filled with the Holy Ghost. I wanted God so much. I cried out to him, Lord, save me. Lord, fill me. Lord, whatever. All through my young life, I cried out to God. And all of my years that I can remember, I've had a longing for God. Now, I did have about 6, 7 years where I was a little scrambled in the head. A little war in Vietnam will do that for you. I went into the military as a paratrooper at the height of the Vietnam War, and I came back from there. I was a little different person. It took a few years for me to get to where I realized I needed God again. I started preaching, ministering as a Pentecostal minister at around the age of 26. Then in 1998, after over 25 years of being in various forms of ministry in the Pentecostal church, I went through a divorce. I lived in Sacramento at the time. And I was a minister at one of the large churches in town. I wasn't the senior pastor, but I was one of actually several ministers that we had at that particular church. And when I went through the divorce, senior pastor called me into the office and he said, Brother Tim, I'm going to have to sit you down because you have this issue going on in your family, and you know the Bible says if you can't take care of your own house, how can you take care of the house of God? So I'm going to sit you down. So which means that I wasn't able to preach along this church. This is a 5,000 member church. You can't preach all the different areas of responsibility that you have in ministry. I'm going to have to relieve you of those. Now, at the time, my former wife, she moved to Oklahoma. And I had two children, daughter, son. She took the daughter, left the son. He was a behavior problem, so she left him with me. We owned two houses. One was a larger house, and then we had another little house that I'd bought for my mother to live in South Sacramento. Well, when she left, I was left responsible for everything. I could hardly manage all that, and so we sold the one house, the house that we lived in as a family, and my son and I moved into the little house in South Sacramento with my mother and stepfather, who has now passed away. Now, at the time, we had all the symbols of success. The big house, the swimming pool, and the cars and all that. All of that was gone. And now, I am removed from being able to be in ministry, and probably rightfully so. And I'm now living in this small house my mother, stepfather, and I have my room, my personal space is a 10 by 10 bedroom. And right next to me, my son's personal space is a 10 by 10 bedroom. And my mother and stepfather have their bedroom. I'm working a secular job, and I begin to sink into what I see in retrospect was a state of depression. I quit going to church entirely. I said, they have rejected me, so I'm rejecting them. I don't go to church. I go to work, and I have this front, this pretense. I'm living behind this mask. I pretend to be normal, but I'm not normal. I go through the motions of life, but I'm actually just a shell of a person because I'm dead inside, living a depressed life. And I've got a young son who's in junior high school who needs a father, and I'm not being a real good example to him. I'm trying my best, but I'm not doing a really good job anywhere. I live in this condition for 3 years, falling deeper and deeper and deeper into this depressed state. Coming home from work, living a life of pretense there, retreating into the sanctuary of my 10 by 10 room, and sometimes staying up all night with the TV on, and then going to work the next day. A shell of a human being. A man who had preached to thousands of people regularly, had gone into prisons and preached to inmates, have had mass meetings, and here I am, just an empty caricature of a human being. And I knew that if something didn't happen to change my life, that I was going to die in this state. I didn't want to die like this. And ironically, the people around me, family and all that, they had no idea how bad off I was because I had a real good facade. I pretended to be okay, but I wasn't okay. After 3 years of this torture and torment, one day I decided that God was still real. I believed that. But I believed that God had failed me, and I believed that I had failed God. And that's why I was where I was. So I decided that if there was any help from God, it would have to be in the Bible. So I decided to go back to the Bible and try to read the Bible and to find out if God would extend some kind of help to me so that I wouldn't die like this. So I thought I would start reading the Bible from the beginning. I'm going to read it all the way through. Start at Genesis and read it all the way through to Revelation. Maybe I missed something. Start at Genesis 1. Now, how many of you know if you start reading the Bible at Genesis 1, it doesn't take you very long to get to Genesis 2? And I got to Genesis chapter 2, and I read this passage where it says that on the seventh day, God rested from all the works that he had made, and he blessed and he sanctified the seventh day. Now, for some reason, that just exploded in my mind. I had read that verse thousands of times, literally, and it never meant anything, but this time I read it, it was like God saying, "Read it again." And I read it again. I said, "There's something there that I need to understand." But I kept on reading. Well, if you start reading in Genesis and you keep reading, eventually you get to Exodus 20. And I got to Exodus 20, and I'm reading through the Ten Commandments. And I read through the Ten, and I get to the fourth commandment. 6 days shall you labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. And then I start reading again. It says, "Remember the Sabbath day." And then I thought, "God, remember what?" And God spoke to my heart. He said, "Remember what I did in Genesis." Oh my. There is something here that I really need to explore and understand. I keep reading. I keep studying. I keep reading. And I keep studying. And God opened my mind to be receptive. I didn't understand it, but I became receptive to what God was saying in his word. Because, see, I had, in the last 3 years of being in that pit, I had thrown out all of my Pentecostal theology. I had thrown out all of that business. You know, do you know how many times during that 3 years of me being in that depressed state that the senior pastor of that big church called me and said, "Tim, I just want to check and see how you're doing. Can I come over and visit with you? I know you're going through a hard..." You know how many times that happened? Zero. Not once. Do you know how many times my minister friends came by to check on me to see how I was doing? Zero. I'd thrown out all of my Pentecostal theology. It was not working for me. And so now I'm seeing something that I had discarded all my life. And now God is saying, "There's something here that you need to know." So I keep reading. I keep reading the Bible. And I'm starting to see other things in the Bible that had been puzzling to me before. And now I'm beginning to see them in a different light with a little more clarity. And so I start to feel some kind of, I don't know, for lack of a better word, energy, life. It's like I was a corpse, but now my toes are starting to wiggle. And one evening, I was laying there, and I turned on the TV, and I'm flipping through the channels, and I come across this program called Amazing Facts. And there's this man standing there teaching from the Bible. He clearly wasn't a Pentecostal because he wasn't running back and forth across the stage. You know, and he wasn't sweating and slobbering and stuff. He was just standing there teaching from the Bible. And as I listened, I said, "This man is teaching the truth." Because it was resonating with what I was seeing in God's word. Amen. And I was amazed. So I started tuning in. And I started going through this. I started studying my Bible, checking everything, scriptures. I had missed it before. I wasn't going to miss it this time. I wasn't going to accept something because someone said it. I had to find it in the book. And so as I studied, they said, oh, we have this Bible study course came on the thing, and you can take this and do one lesson a week. So I went on the computer and found the study. I must have did the whole thing in just a few days. I was like a dry sponge that had found some water. And I began to experience the presence of God. So the thought came to me, well, if everybody is going to church on Sunday, there must be something somewhere that tells me why this worship day was changed from Sabbath to Sunday. So I decided I'd go on the internet and find out why. So I put in my search engine. I said I wanted to know the history of the church so I could find out where along the way that God had made this change. So I went in there, and the first site that came up to me was a Catholic website called the Chronology of Christianity. And I went down through the thing, and they had on there, it was a Roman Catholic website, and they had everything that ever happened in the Christian church, the Catholic church, and all the other Christian denominations, starting with Jesus. This pope was appointed, and this papal bull said this and this. And I went all those dates, and I got to the year 321. And it said, Constantine, use the man's name. Constantine gave this edict, which essentially codified Sunday worship. Codified it. And I thought, well, who gave him the authority to do that? And I kept reading, got to the year 364 at the Council of Laodicea. The Roman Catholic Church issued an edict that says those who would not keep Sunday rather than Sabbath would be punished with death. Who gave them the authority to do that? So now it's coming clear to me that God never changed the day. Man changed the day. And if I'm going to be a faithful follower of God, then I need to align my life with his word. And because I'm getting life, I'm watching this brother preach on TV, and he's standing in one spot preaching the word. I said, that's the truth, and I want to follow the truth. Amen. One Sabbath morning, I woke up. Now, you got to understand, I've never been to church on Saturday in my life, except to maybe a men's breakfast or something like that, or a church work day. But for the purpose of worship, never. And I'm in my 50s. So, Saturday morning, and the other part is, I don't know where one of those churches is. What they have on the TV is Amazing Facts, P.O. Box 1058, Roseville, California. I said, there's a church in Roseville called Amazing Facts, and they're not giving me the address. I had no idea how to get there. So I, Sabbath morning, I get up and said, Lord, this is the Sabbath. I want to go to church today. I got dressed like I'm going to church. I go out, I get in my car, and I start driving down the street. I get to the first corner. Now, I'm in the little house in South Sacramento. I could turn right or I could turn left to get out of our community. Normally, if I'm going to the freeway, I turn right. Today, I just decided to turn left. I get to the next corner, and there are some people coming out of their house to get in their car that's parked in the driveway. And I looked over at them because I'm at a stop sign. And as clearly as God has ever said anything to me, I didn't hear an audible voice, but I heard it in my heart. He said, follow that car. I have no idea who these people are. I have never talked to them. It's Saturday morning. And follow them to where? I'm trying to find a church. God said, follow that car. Now, I'm sitting there, and they are waiting for me to make my turn so they can back out of their driveway. They live on a corner lot. And I'm waiting for them to back out of the driveway so I can follow them. And so they, I guess if he's not going anywhere, they pulled out and they started driving. And I pulled out behind them, trying to be inconspicuous. And they drove over, and I followed over to the 99 freeway going north. I followed them. They get to the 50 freeway, and they take the 50 freeway west, like they're going to San Francisco. I'm following them. And they get to Interstate 5 going north. They turn on Interstate 5 north. I'm following them. Then they, from Interstate 5 north, they get to Interstate 80 going east. I've pull right in behind. I'm following them. But I'm thinking, as they're driving down 80, people take this freeway to go to Reno to gamble. These people could be going to Reno to gamble, and you, dummy, are following them. It's Saturday. Fortunately, they turn off the freeway, and they started driving, and I'm following them. I was glad. At least they're not going to Reno. And they're driving around surface streets, and they pull into a high school parking lot. And I'm thinking, you have followed these people all the way over here to a high school parking lot. They could be going to this high school for anything. Track meet? Any other kind of school play, extracurricular activity? I don't know. But I just strong sense followed. I parked my car several spaces down from where they parked, and I sat there just looking like this, and they got out of their car and they went onto the campus of this school. I got out of my car and I started walking a distance behind them. And they went into this high school campus and they went into an auditorium. I'm standing there at the door. I followed them all this far. I might as well go and see what the end is going to be. They opened the door, they went into this high school auditorium, and inside this high school auditorium, a Seventh-day Adventist church was having their Sabbath morning worship service. Amen. Is God amazing or what? Amen. And he led me there for my first Sabbath morning service. Now, I was interested, though, and finding the man I saw on TV. But, you know, once you get your foot in the door, all Adventists know other Adventists. Anybody know where that guy that comes on TV, where, oh, he's at Sacramento Central Church, it's just over the way over there. Well, I'm going to go over there. So I drove over there, and I know the church is going to be out, but I wanted to get a bulletin so that I could see when they started, so that I could come there the next Sabbath. So I went in there, and while I'm driving, now, incidentally, this is about 3 weeks later, because I went to this place about three times, and when I found out where the man on TV was. And so I get over there, and while I'm driving over there, I'm really kind of having this conversation with God. Lord, I would really like to meet somebody like me. I'm meeting all these people that are Adventists. And I mean, and I'm saying to myself, I'm a Pentecostal. I'd like to meet somebody like me who came like me. Because I meet people that shake their hands. Hi, I'm Brother so-and-so. Well, I'm such and such a person. It says, I'm a fourth generation Seventh-day Adventist. I said, well, I'm Tim Jones. I just walked in the door. You know, what does that make me? I'd like to meet somebody like me, God. And so I get over to Sacramento Central. Church is out, just like I knew it would be. And I wanted to find a bulletin, but I'm asking God, can I find somebody who's kind of like me somewhere around? I'm not saying that day, but somewhere. And I walked into the foyer of the church, and I looked to my left, And there was a guy that I knew. His name was Anthony. And I ran over to him. I said, Anthony, he was from the church I used to go to. I said, Anthony, what are you doing here? He said, this is my church. I said, you're kidding. How long have you been coming here? A couple of years. Really? And while I'm talking to him, here comes another guy. His name is Michael. He was from the church I used to go to. Michael, what are you doing here? He said, this is my church. And while I'm talking to him, a third guy comes up. Now I've got three guys that I knew. And they're in this church. Thank you, Lord. And they started giving me all these books and tapes and everything. Oh, brother, you got to get all this stuff. You got to read up. I found the church. The next Sabbath, I came. Now, I want you to fast forward 3 years from that day. Not literally the exact date, but 3 years in time forward. I've come. I've become a member of the Sacramento Central Church. I'm now an elder in the church. And I'm at home one. It must have been a Monday or Tuesday. I get a call from Pastor Mike Thompson, associate pastor, Debbie's dad. And he said, Brother Tim, Pastor Doug's out of town and I'm scheduled to preach on Sabbath. I was wondering if you would be willing to preach in my place. So I'm thinking, Pastor Mike has never heard me preach in his life. I know this to be true. I've never preached in the church. The only preaching I've ever done was out at the, we used to go out in the parks on Sunday and feed the homeless people, and I would preach a sermon before we fed them. That's the only preaching I'd ever done in the church, the Helping Hands ministry. But he called me and said, would you preach in my place? I said, sure, I'll do it. So Sabbath morning came. I'm up preaching my sermon. And I felt inspired to share my testimony. And I shared the testimony of how God brought me from being a Pentecostal to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And I got to the part where I was in my little dark room, just a depressed soul seeking for help. And I found this guy on TV who was preaching a message of truth. I said, he wasn't running around the stage. He was standing in one spot. And I looked down and I realized that at that moment, I was standing in the same spot. It took everything that I had just to not erupt in tears. I was standing in the same place. 3 years ago, I was a lost, depressed soul. And now God has me standing there with four TV cameras pointing at me, sharing how much He loves even people like me. I don't know where you are today in your walk. I don't know if you're enduring pain like Jacob. I don't know if you're struggling with an identity crisis. Maybe you were raised and brought up in some other cultural persuasion or religious belief. It doesn't matter where you've been or who you are. God sees your heart and He is more than able to change you into what He wants you to be. Amen. You can come to Him just as you are. You don't have to be anybody special. I'm certainly not. You can just come to him and say, Lord, here's my life. I give it to you. I want to surrender everything to you. I want to embrace you. I want to be made into the likeness of Jesus Christ. As we sing our closing song today, God may be speaking to someone's heart. I don't want to neglect this part. And you may have decided, even before you came here, not on the strength of the message, but you may have already decided that today I want to surrender my heart and life to Jesus. I want to give him everything that I am and all that I have. I want Jesus Christ to be the Lord of my life. I've held back, but I'm not holding back anymore. If that's you today, Jesus bids you come. Jesus says, come. And if you want to come to Jesus today and say, Lord, I surrender all. Jesus is coming soon. He sure is. But right now, today, he's come into this room for us. He's come here for us. Our closing song is Day by Day. If you want to join me in a special prayer of heart surrender to Jesus, I'm going to invite you to come forward. Now, don't come forward just because you feel compelled. Come forward because you sincerely hear the voice of the Lord speaking to you. And when you come forward, don't stop in the aisle. Come all the way up front. We tend to stop in the aisles. Don't stop in the aisles. Come all the way up front. And I'm going to join you right here. And we're going to pray. Please stand and let's sing our closing song today.